For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Welcome, everyone. All right, we're going to go back. I think we just started this verse 16. We're going to have the try to be the most cheerful class on Eicha that's possible. But the rabbis had a comment on the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash that Hashem destroyed the building but left the people intact. And just like when Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets, the idea was that the Jewish people were meant to learn different lessons from it. Sometimes you have to make a lot of noise and you have to make an impression, but it's out of love that Hashem wants us to improve and accomplish the mission that we're meant to do. We do have a lot of questions. We don't really understand suffering. It's never an easy subject. We do know that people that do go through hard times are they become strong people. They become better people. The people that we know, that we respect, often are people that didn't have it easy. And it's a funny thing, you wouldn't expect that. Like, often you hear about a great person and you find out that they were an orphan, or that they had to do it all from scratch, or they had nothing was handed to them. And it's because the nature of it is that when you know, when people have to, life has its difficulties and people overcome them, that it makes that person special and unique and worthy, because they have persevered, they have overcome. And so and that's the overall theme of Eicha, that is that Hashem is going to punish us, and he wants us to be aware of our mistakes, and he wants us to cry over those mistakes and to learn from them. But as we said, the Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av, and Tisha B'Av will be a holiday. And from the tears and from the crying and from the learning from the mistake will come the future growth, and that's just part of the necessary process. So verse 16, we begin on the following. It says, Al Eila, on these ani bochia, on these I cry. So what are these? What is Al Eila? It doesn't really say what is the reference to these. So one of the more interesting things, commentators, that's brought, is that the worst sin in the Torah was the golden calf, because that was the first, it's almost like the first fight that a husband and wife get into, or the in some ways it was the worst one, because we went from receiving the Torah of 613 mitzvot to taking and worshipping an idol. Which, how do you do that? I mean, an idol is like so central. It's like, instead of serving Hashem, we serve this golden calf. So anybody know what the words the Jewish people said when they saw the idol, when they made the golden calf? So they began with the words Eila. Elu Elohecha Yisrael. This is your God, O Israel. So these are your gods. These are Eila. This is that was the sin, was that they turned to us after we were enslaved, and we went through the very difficult times in Egypt, and we had the 10 plagues. Someone came along and said, this is your God, and it was the golden calf. But that's the same word, Al Eila Ani Bochia, on Eila, on the golden calf, on people. There's a lack of loyalty to Hashem, that they seem to seek out something foreign. There's something about strange, in Hebrew, Avodah Zorah, what we call idol worship, it's not really idol worship. Avodah Zorah means strange. Avodah, the service, Zorah, strange. People, for whatever reason, people like something strange. There's a rebellious streak that we have. The joke is always that when people rebel, Hashem gets them back, and their children become Bali Tshuva and rebel, you know, in the opposite direction to them. But there's a streak that everybody needs to sometimes want something different. And here, you know, each nation had their idol form of, each nation had their God. And somehow we abandon the real God and the real religion. It's just so painful. Even to this day, when you meet like a Jew that's become a Jew for Jay, like, how could they? What are they thinking? What, you know, it's, you know, it's sometimes a person opts out. They don't want to be part of the club. They don't like this synagogue. They want the other synagogue. They, you know, whatever their complaints are. But to opt out for that, you know, it's a bad choice. You know, it's like a, to choose another God and then to choose a God of sticks and stones, you know, to choose a God that's an idol. That's like a, but why would somebody do that? So that's the al-Ela, because of these, on the sin of Ela, that the Jews wanted to do something foreign. They wanted to do something, sometimes that happens in a home where a person has a loving home and a child chooses something. Just, why didn't you want to do the way your parents did it? Why didn't you want, they just want to do something strange. It's hard to explain, why, the truth is that that's a positive thing, that people don't want everything to be the same. They want to grow. And if they don't find a way to use that in a positive way, traditionally Jews have been the leader of all the different movements of the world. And you look around, so if you just scratch the surface, whatever ism it is, you'll find that there are Jews behind it. Because they have this drive to do something. But that goes back to the golden calf, al-Ela. And that's the word here, al-Ela. Al-Ela nibokia, because of this, that we weren't satisfied at home, and that we weren't satisfied with a loving Hashem, and that we had to go seek foreign gods and foreign things, that makes us cry. So that's what, one of the things that the commentators note over here on the word Ela. There's a double thing over here. Eini, Eini, my eyes. What is that double? Anytime, it is poetic, but and it does make emphasis. What is it about the eyes? So, there's a few different ideas expressed here. First, I'll mention what the Gemara here in Gittin brings the story. Some people say that there are certain tragedies that have happened in the Jewish people over time, and it makes you want to cry. And that's the Gemara references the son and the daughter of Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha. He was one of the big sages. They were unusually beautiful children. The Jews were known for being a beautiful people. It's interesting, you know, the living in ghettos and being crowded into these places in Europe where there was not much nutrition, we became shorter. You know, there's an older man in the shul that grew up in Poland. He's half our size, you know. But that's because if you grew up in Poland, though, there was no nutrition. That's the way you look. You know, that's why most of us are taller than our parents. At least if our parents grew up in other countries, because in America we have better nutrition. And so, but Jews were known for being a beautiful people, handsome, and it's not surprising that. These were very good looking, a very good looking family of the sage's children. And what happened was that when they were sold as slaves, the two masters of the different, one was the son and one was the daughter. They wanted to use the Jews for studs, just to produce other slaves. So when one of the slave owners was bragging, I got the most handsome young man that you can't imagine. He's like tall and strong, and he said, well, I've got this young woman who's beautiful, and you know what? Why don't we put the two together and let's make that's what they decided to do is separately. And what happened was they took this young man and this young woman and they put them in a dark cellar and they were both were slaves, or they were captured at the siege of Yerushalayim. And both of these children were so upset that what life had dealt them, you know, that here they were the children of a sage and of a servant of Hashem. And life was giving them to be a stud or to be, you know, they weren't useful for who they were, that they were just being used to create other slaves. And they both stood in their corners and they cried, cried out, you know, just, they couldn't, you know, this is, you know, unbelievable difficult, you know, thing to be used as a sexual slave or whatever it is. And they cried all night long. And then in the morning, as the light appeared, they noticed, they were both staying as far away from each other as they could, that it was a brother and sister, and that they hadn't seen each other. And it says that they fell on each other, they embraced, and they had cried so much that they died. There's an idea that a person can cry with all their soul, or can cry, and they just the emotions that ran so high. And so it says that this, you know, the person that was so gentle and so living that kind of life was so revolting to them and so against who they were and what they were, that they weren't able to continue. And so that's why that reference to that was this verse said. And there's a similar, a different medrash that mentions that there was that Caesar had selected all the best-looking children and was going to bring them to Rome to be used for the prostitution. And so the boys who were on the ship all jumped overboard rather than be used for those means. And then the girls jumped overboard. And but the idea was that this tragedy that that good people are just forced to suffer or put into bad situations, that they that was part of the tragedy. And so the they're brought down on this particular verse, Eini Eini. Like the Yordu Maim implies not just crying, but it implies like your tears are flowing, like, you know, like the you know, such a tragedy with, you know, when you know, good sweet people are hurt, and the future of the Jewish people is hurt. There's a lot of discussion about the eyes. The Jewish leaders are called the eyes of the Jewish people. They're supposed to have the vision. They're supposed to see the future. And so when we lack vision, so then we're punished. We cry from our eyes, or the that's that reference. So that the eyes cry out, Ki rochach mimenu menachem meshiv nafshi. And we know that eventually there'll be a comforter. And the comforter is the Mashiach, by the way. In other words, we believe that this is a stage that we're going through, and we're the only people that's lasted this long. So it's a long stage, you know. There's a lot of people felt when World War I came that, oh, I hear the footsteps of the Messiah, you know, or the birth pangs of the Messiah, or the Messiah is just beginning, or we're waiting a long time for the Mashiach. And so part of the challenge is that we don't see it yet. There's still suffering in the world. So that means ki rachak mimena menachem meshi nafshi, the comforter, the one that's going to bring us back. So now bringing back is in two ways. One is sometimes a person is so sad and so upset, like these children, that they died or they because of their fate in life, that they need someone to restore them to life. Meshiv nafshi, like bring their soul back. That's the Mashiach. Also, the word meshiv means to return. We've strayed from Hashem. We've strayed from the way we're supposed to be. So we need Menachem, who's going to make us return. You always wonder why the Lubavitchers think that their Rebbe was going to be the Mashiach, because his name was Menachem. So that's Menachem means a comforter. And so that, I mean, there may be other reasons why. It's kind of strange that, you know, that they picked, you know, why they would, you know, we don't just turn to someone. And part of our fuss with Christianity is when Mashiach comes, we'll know it. We don't have any doubts. You know, they said, well, that guy that died 1,000 years ago, whatever, whoever he was, he's the Mashiach. Excuse me, the world isn't a place of peace. The lion didn't lie down with the lamb. You can't tell us who the Mashiach is, because when the Mashiach comes, we're not going to have any doubts. And so, too, we don't have to imagine that someone tells you somewhere, that some, even a very pious and holy person, when the Mashiach comes, we're going to know it. It's not going to be a question. The world's going to be different than it is now. Even if it's not miraculous, when we get that leader that will bring us all to Teshuvah and will restore our soul, it's not going to be something that somebody's going to give us a lecture and we'll say, oh, I'm glad I attended the lecture. Now I know the Mashiach is here. We're going to know it without that. It's going to be very obvious to us. And so We've always laughed at, you know, Christianity was kind of absurd to tell us that someone that died 1,000 years ago was the Mashiach, or the Jewish concept of the Mashiach. And even, you know, even Hasidim, so they kind of changed it. Originally it was they hoped that their leader would become that Mashiach, or was that Mashiach, or, but we don't, we should never have any doubt that when the Mashiach comes, that's a person who's brought us back to life. He's going to be Meshiv Nafshi. He's going to be someone who, all the people that are depressed and that are sad and that, or that are, have strayed from, he's going to bring them back. He's going to, and we're going to know it. We're going to see it. We're going to recognize him for that. And we won't have to, you know, kind of guess maybe someone at the far end of the world has the good news, or that, we'll know about it. It'll become clear who the Mashiach is. But that's, it described in this verse that they'll, it doesn't say that his name has to be Menachem. You can be a comforter without having the name Menachem. Typically, if you have a child on Tisha B'Av and you don't have anybody to name him for, and he's a boy, you name him Menachem. That's the, that's a common common thing to do. The, like if you have a child, Jews sometimes name for a holiday. If you have a child on Purim, it's going to be a Mordechai and an Esther. If you have a child on Pesach, you can have all kinds of interesting. But anyway, that's but Menachem, it's far away. Like it feels far away, the comfort of the of the Menachem. But we believe it's going to come, and it's. But at the moment, we're crying and we feel that it's far away. B'nei Shemaimim, and our, we feel desolate from our children, or we are, we're like Shomaim means kind of desolate or just worn out. Ki gavar ha'oyev, because the enemy is stronger. It seems like the enemy is winning. Whatever we do, we don't seem to be successful. 17. Parsetziyon b'yadeha. Zion reaches out with its hands. There are a lot of words that sometimes it represents the Jewish people, sometimes it represents Yerushalayim collectively. But when you reach out your hand, it's like somebody that's struggling and needs a hand, and they reach out their hand for help. And so that's this idea of like Zion is reaching out its hand. And the worst thing is when you reach out your hand and nobody takes it. Can you imagine like a person is in the water and they're drowning and they reach out their hands and people just walk right by. You know, they don't give a hand. They don't help pull us out. And that's exactly what happened. We reached out our hand, amen, and nobody's interested in comforting us. Siva Hashem Le'Yaakov, and Hashem commanded that this should be. This is the word for the Jewish people of Yaakov is a word for struggle. Jacob, the word Yaakov means a heel. He was born with the heel of his brother on top of him. He was born to struggle. Saviv Sarov, and he's surrounded by enemies. Isn't it interesting that we came back to Israel and we don't have one good neighbor? Wouldn't it be, you know, like you've got, well, we got Lebanon, you got Syria, you got Jordan, which is Palestine, you know, Palestinians, they hate us, the Jordan, you know, they might be at peace with us because they're a weak country, but the Jordanians don't love Jews, and there was a Jordanian soldier that shot and killed students that were there on a field trip, you know, and they let them out of prison because, well, they were Jews, you know, and Egypt doesn't love us, but it's part of Hashem's command that we're surrounded by enemies, and it didn't have to be that way, but that's exactly what we're told in Echa, that Hashem commanded for Zion that we're going to be surrounded by Saviv of Sarav, that we're going to be surrounded by enemies, and Yerushalayim will be like the odd man out. Lenita Benay will be the stranger, will be the one that's stay away from them. He's a Jew. In the 21st century, the Israel many times, there are events where Jews are excluded because they won't have anything to do with Israel. It happens in Bahrain, I think they have like they have different Jews. We don't fit anywhere. There's no and who would expect that? You know, the liberal world where you know all of mankind's accepted, but Jews are like the stranger. We're like the odd man out. We're not accepted. Now, what's our reaction? So it's not easy being surrounded by enemies, reaching for help and not getting it, crying tears, living through that. So what we do, and there are examples of this in the Torah, is that we acknowledge that Hashem is righteous. We tzadik Hashem ki piyumirisi. We've rebelled against Him. As we said earlier, you know, we sinned. We took strange gods, even though Hashem was good to us. This is our reaction: is that we try to acknowledge that Hashem is righteous. There's a tradition that one of the last righteous kings' name was Yoshiyahu. We read about him on Tisha B'Av. And what happened with him was that the Egyptians were trying to cross through Israel to wage war. And we weren't enemies with Egypt at the time, but nobody liked to let an army go through their country. In those days, when armies go through countries, soldiers were not the nicest people. They would help themselves to people's daughters and to people's money and their food. And that's when one of the reasons for the American Revolution was the British put their armies in our countries. People didn't feel like having British troops in their, you know, in their houses. And because the people that are in the army are not always, sometimes they're very tough and they're very not nice people to have around. And so he felt that as a leader that we shouldn't allow them to come through. And Hashem guarantees us in the Torah that when we follow in His ways, He'll protect us, that we won't have to have foreign armies all around, face that difficulty of having these foreign armies. He therefore went out to wage war against Egypt, and he relied on a miracle, and we weren't worthy of a miracle. That apparently he wasn't aware that the people weren't really loyal to Hashem. The people in secret were not all there, and he got the Egyptian with their arrows shot at him, and he was injured mortally by the arrows. And when they brought him back to Yerushalayim to try to save him, he was heard saying something, and people were wondering what he was saying. And these were his words: "Tzadik hu Hashem, Hashem is righteous," because he had a chance to ask the prophets what to do. And sometimes we have the ability to ask for advice and we don't do it because we're stubborn. Men are like that, by the way. They never ask directions, right? Why not? What does it hurt to ask? I have a GPS now, so that saves me from my stubbornness. But it's a known thing that it's natural for a man to get lost because he doesn't want to stop to ask directions. Now, is there anything more silly? He doesn't know where he's going, and he's getting farther and farther lost, and all he has to do is stop and say, which way to the... And he won't do it. Why? Because a person likes to be stubborn, and he doesn't want to ask advice. And he says, I could do this. And then he gets more and more lost. And so now we have a GPS. We don't have to worry about that. But it's just a common thing. But that's what happened here with the king of Israel, that he could have asked advice. And, you know, you could look at our politicians. Many of them would have not have made certain mistakes if they'd be a little more humble, if they would have asked advice, if they would have brought more people in to make decisions. That's one reason people make mistakes, and that's what happened with Yoshiyahu. And so he said these words, Hashem is righteous. Somebody is very desperate. Okay. Something they want to know if something's kosher, they'll have to wait. They want to ask advice, so. But they messaged me like three times. I don't know why, but
getting ready to eat.
Get ready to eat. That's right. Yeah. Sometimes they're in the store and they need to know to buy it, but they'll have to wait. We're in a Torah class right now. But That's right. So Hashem is righteous because we rebelled. Now, Shumuna Kol Amim, all the people should listen. Uro Makovai, and people should see. Even in the way that the Jewish people were punished, some of the nations were trying to say that's because they were stronger than us or that they fought better. And the truth was that Hashem, the time came for Hashem to punish us. We really talked about this a little earlier where it says Hashem sent the fire. Had Hashem not wanted us, the Beis HaMikdash, to be conquered, it would have never been destroyed. And so, too, we would have never lost those wars at the time if Hashem didn't. It was the will of Hashem. And it mentions here, Uroi Ma Hashem has seen my wounds, B'Svosai. And we talked about our young people. Again, our focus is on our young people and our future. And instead of having a future, they go into captivity. They have there's a Roman amphitheater that people go to in Italy that looks like a stadium, that's where the Jewish slaves, it was built by Jewish slaves, and they use the Jewish people to be gladiators. That's what the Romans, they didn't have sports. They used to watch Jews fight against wild animals, and they would lower them in the, and they have the pits, and people, you can go see this in, I forgot which city in Italy it is, where they have the, but that was what they did with the Jews in captivity. Now, what does a person do when a person sees a tragedy coming? Is he calls his loved ones and his friends, and people, that's a very, that supports a person in a time of difficulty when they know they have their friends. Now, even better than friends are people that you love. So what happened to our loved ones? So we called them, and they, Karasi Lama'avai, and I called my loved ones. This was a time of tragedy, so we had many people who we loved, and not only didn't they help, Hemi Rimuni, they fooled me. They pretended to love me, they pretended to, and they weren't there. Kohanai, Ziknai. Now, it could be that our loved ones were our leaders that should have helped us, and it, unfortunately at that time didn't. Or it means that these were our nations that were around us. It's interesting, the Jews at that time thought that the Yishmaelim, who were descended from Avraham, would be friendly with us. They assumed that the Arab countries would be friendlier than the Europeans. Now, keep in mind that there never was a Holocaust in the Arabic countries. They didn't massacre their Jews. They weren't always nice to their Jews, but by and large, they didn't have pogroms. Our dear European friends, who, you know, we like to, today we're, most of us are more comfortable with the Europeans than we are with the Arabs, but historically it was not like that. And at the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the Jews were being carried into exile by the Romans, and earlier by the Babylonians. They said, you know what, let's stop off by the Arabs, they're our cousins, they're our fellow Semites. You know, at that time we were there, that was before the Palestinians, you know, was our land, and, you know, they, Abraham did a lot for his descendants, and so they'll be nice to us. And what happened was that instead of helping us, they fooled us. The tradition has it that there was a large group of Jews that stopped by the Arabian Peninsula, and the Arabs said, okay, well, let's bring out food. And so they brought out some salty fish. I don't know why. In those days, they salted things because they didn't have refrigeration. So they brought out salted herring, really salted fish. And then they had this flasks of water. But instead of having water in the flasks, this was an old Arab trick. They had a certain kind of stale air. And the Jewish servants who hadn't eaten in days, who were being carried away from the destruction, after the Arabs gave them, their cousins gave them some salty fish, they breathed in these flasks and they died. And it was just an Arab way of torture. And so this was like, we called to our loved ones, to our cousins, who we, so, you know, and they pretended to be so happy to see us, and they just used that as an excuse. This is so strong that the commentators say that when Yishmael was a little boy and he was dying of thirst in the desert, and Hashem was going to open Hagar's eyes to the fact that there was a water supply nearby, the angel said, how can you help out this lady? Look at her descendants, what they're going to do to the Jewish people when we're enslaved and we're being sent into slavery. And instead of coming out to help us, they tricked us, and they're making it even worse. So and Hashem's answer was, well, that's, you know, that's at the future, and, you know, as he is right now, he's not so bad. But that's the incident that happens over here where we called to our loved ones and they didn't help us. And what sometimes we have comfort from our elders and our priests. They died in the city. Kibishu Ocho. And usually our leaders, they help us spiritually, but sometimes when there's no food, all you can focus on is getting food. That's the people in the Holocaust. They felt that the Germans turned them into animals because they struggled so much to have food that nothing else could occupy their mind. You know, people are that hungry that all they could think about was food, and that itself is a tragedy. When people they're reduced to just, where can I get some more food? Where can I get some more food? Because they were starving to death. But that's described over here. Kibiksha Ocholam of Ashiva es Nafshim. That's all people are searching for. 20. Ra Hashem Kitzarli. Hashem should see, should feel our pain and feel our enemies. Maya Chamar, our stomach is churning. The person is full of worry. They it affects their digestion. It affects their stomach. It affects them. Nefek libi bekirbi, and their heart is turned inside them. Kimor marisi mechus shicha. The situation is so bad that they have heartache. They have heartache. They have stomach aches, and it's dangerous outside. Wherever they turn, there's a sword outside. But it's like a death. That's all they could see. 21. Shama kinecha ani. Hashem should see that I'm moaning, that I'm difficult. Ei menachem li. There's no comfort. Kol avai shama ra'asi. Now, the enemies of our people were, usually when you see people going through a hard time, you take pity on them. Over here, when their enemies saw, their neighbors saw, so they were happy. Over here, those people that were happy in our downfall, and there was no reason for that. Israel was a very kind country that took care of its neighbors, and just like now, you know, people, they tried to be good neighbors, and they tried to care for them. And so over here, the prophet says that we hope for that there'll be a justice. Hevesa yom karasi, that they should one day face what we're facing. 22. Tavu kol rasam lefanecha. These people that are harming us, their evil should come in front of you, and they should be afflicted like we're afflicted. Al kol peshoi, because of our sins, ki rabba anachasi, because of all my heart moans, v'libi davai, and my heart is filled with worry. That's the end of the first chapter. That's a strong chapter. Chapter 2. Echa yoi v'apo. We used to have a clear vision. Life was, we knew where we were going, what we were doing. The exile or the destruction made everything cloudy. There's so much trouble. Human nature is sad, because I know, like, the first day when I have children in Israel, and they called and they were talking about running the bomb shelters, and just awful. Like, you can't imagine being told in a minute, you know, well, you've got to run to a bomb shelter, and otherwise you could be destroyed. And people are living with that every single day, and it's really hard. So the first day that I was like, I couldn't think straight. The whole day I was upset. I'm, you know, you get used to it. It's a shame, but when a person feels tragedy, they're like things are cloudy. They can't think straight. They just can't. Things are he's saying that way, like we become cloudy. We can't think straight because of the troubles that we face. And he calls it to the daughter of Zion. Often we're compared to Israel's compared to like a young woman, like the daughter of Zion, Bat Zion. Some people use that as a name for a girl. It's called Bat Zion, the daughter of Zion. Hishluk Mishamayim. Now we were close with Hashem, and it's like we were thrown down. It's like we were tossed away, so to speak. Instead of having special privileges, now we are like tossed away. Hishluk, we're like thrown down. There's an idea that during the Egyptian, during the slavery in Egypt, that the situation was so bad that they took Jewish children and threw them in the mortar for the bricks. So there's a tradition that Hashem took one of these bricks and used it and brought it up to heaven to be like a footstool, so to speak, for him, to be a reminder of what the Jewish people went through, that they shouldn't forget, that Hashem would never forget the Jewish people's loyalty to him and staying and the suffering they went through. And over here, in a certain way, it's like Hashem took that brick and threw it away. He forgot, you know, we suffered already in Egypt. We hope that was enough. And because of our sins, we had to suffer some more. And Hashem, like, threw the footstool down, so to speak. That's the imagery over here. Hishlik Mishamayim, we got thrown down to the ground. And this was the glory of Israel. Velo Zachar, he forgot his footstool. He forgot that it's not just that we went from being okay to suffering. We were chosen. We were holy. We were Hashem's special people. We were His glory. And we went from being His glory to being like thrown down. And verse 2, Bila Hashem lo chamoth, Hashem like swallowed up, and He didn't take pity on us. And it was such a beautiful people, a beautiful land. All the the word na means like the beauty of the Jewish people. And it was like totally wiped out. Horeth beversel, mivsere bas Yehuda. And sometimes when something's destroyed, it's only broken a little bit, you dust it off, and then you fix it. Over here, it describes that it was like not only thrown down, but it was like broken all the way to the ground. All the, we had a whole dynasty, a dynasty of the house of David, who was our king, who wrote the book of Tehillim, who was so pious and so holy. And you know, to this day, we're frustrated with politics because it's so hard how to get good politicians and good leaders. Well, we had it. We had the best leaders. We had the House of David was the most unbelievable leadership, that righteousness and goodness, and people can thrive when they have like really good leaders and good. And we had that, and it was all wiped out. Mamlechecha, our officers, the Sarah. Verse 3, Gidei Bechoriah, it was like Hashem's anger. He just like tore it away. And this was like the horn of the Jewish people. The horn of an animal is like its glory, like, you know, the animals walk with their horn up high, they lift themselves up. It's also the what's used as the weapon, or that keeps other people away. So this glory and this crown was like torn away. Heshiv, it was like turned back, Yaminiv Ne'oyev, because of the enemy. The Yivor B'Yakov Ke'ishla, and it burned like a fire. Also, it ate us up, that we were this destruction that destroyed the Jewish people and the land of Israel and the verse 4, Dorakashu, and we had we were able to defend ourselves. We had good arrows and bows, and it's like Hashem broke our weapons. You know, He broke our weapons. He broke our ability to defend ourselves. Nitzav Yemina Katsar, like an enemy. All those that were beautiful things to behold and to see, all that beauty was destroyed. Hashem poured out His anger. So again, we have a tradition that it wasn't, it was a kindness in a certain way, that this atoned for our mistakes. That because we had, it's almost like if a child has something and you take it away, that's a punishment. You know, the child cried, no, don't take it away. But it's only because we had such beautiful things that the taking these away were a punishment. And as a people, we did change, and it did make an effect on us. In other words, there before in the first temple, we were steeped in idol worship, and the people got the lesson. We had mentioned earlier that the Gentiles made fun of us, that when we were in the land, we didn't keep the Shabbos, and then when we left the land, then we kept the Shabbos. Like, that's the that was part of the punishment. Hashem took away all the beauty of that was there. Verse 5. Hay Hashem Koyev. And here, Hashem, who's merciful, became like an enemy. Like, we normally get mercy from Hashem. Bila Hashem Yisrael. Hashem, like, took away all we had. There were beautiful towers and structures, and all of these things, and walls, and all of these things were destroyed. We've become a people that we don't focus on material things, because material things are taken away. They don't last. We have to focus on the spiritual things. If there's any lesson the Jewish people should have, is that we were in Spain, we were in Germany, we were in France. That was all, you know, none of that's here anymore. You could go as a tourist and see the different Jewish communities that existed. And you have to focus on spiritual things. You have to focus on your children. You have to focus on the serving Hashem. But all of these palaces, they were all gone. The Yorub Vasya, and it's almost like Hashem went to war with us. He fought against us. There was a famous soldier in the time of destruction that said, he prayed, Hashem, we don't need your help, but just don't fight against us. You know, that was the way people thought. Like, we're strong enough, we can do it on our own, but, you know, if you come against us, at that time, it was almost like Hashem was our enemy. And And then it says, Tanya v'anya, and it's filled with like a moaning and a woe, like, how could that ever be? You know, here Hashem, who loves us and cares about us and is our loving God, and he had to become like our enemy. Verse 6, V'yachamas gagan shuko, and he made an anger that it should have been like a, the built-up places in the cities, he made it like a garden, like he made it like a wilderness. And in Israel, we had very famous holidays. We had the Moed, where the Jewish people went up to the Beis HaMikdash, and all that was gone. Shabbos was gone. The Shiches Moed, he destroyed his holidays. Shechem Esim Moed v'Shabbos. Like, all those wonderful occasions of Moed and Shabbos, it was like some Jews were convinced that Hashem would never do it, that we can never depend on... you have to fix mistakes. And if you're doing something wrong, you have to fix it. You can't say, well, I'm better than my neighbor, I have Shabbos, I have this. That's enough. You always have to be careful. And so over here, Hashem destroyed the Shabbos, destroyed the Moed. We had a Kohen, we had a Melech. B'zoh Mapo, Melech v'Kohen, Hashem, he tossed this away, because if we're unwilling to fix what's wrong, if we're unwilling to be the nation of Hashem, then he took it all away. Verse 7, Zonach Hashem, what about his altar? His holy altar. The Jews never imagined that Hashem would allow his Mizbeach to be destroyed. Hashem, who needs it? Ner Mikdashu, Hiske B'yadoy, he gave it all into the hands of the enemy. Kol Nasaveh Hashem K'yom Moed. And it was almost like a holiday for the enemy to come on Hashem. Verse 8, Choshev Hashem Hashis Chomas. Again, it's a picture of the destruction. We get a sense already of the chapter. The chapter goes into the physical destruction, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of our leaders, the destruction of the beauty of Eretz Yisrael, the destruction of the Mizbeach and the altar. Choshev Hashem wanted to destroy the walls of Zion. Not of Kav. It's like he put out his measure and he didn't stop. Miva v'yavel chel v'chama, and all the walls and the nation and the country were made desolate. Verse 9, there's the walls that people built, they never thought they could be destroyed. And some of the walls, they like sunk into the ground. Tavav eretz shareha, these big walls, they like sunk in. What the Gentiles did is they built up the earth around it so that they could go over it. They piled up the dirt. You read about that in the Romans. That's how you laid a siege, was you added enough land and then you'd be able to come right over. But it's almost like the gates were sunk in the ground. That's the reason we have the coastal, by the way, is that it was buried. There was so much earth that the wall was basically preserved in the ground. And so even though Yerushalayim was plowed, it was all it was preserved there. Tavu v'aretz areha, the gates were destroyed. V'shiba richa, malcha v'sara v'goyim. And where were our leaders and our kings? They were amongst the nations. Ein Torah. And the Torah that we had was not the same. It was confusing. We didn't have records anymore. V'gam neviyah. Now what about our prophets? L'matzachos and ma'ashem. They couldn't find any more vision. And so the whole society that we had was lost. Many people felt we would not survive the Golus. It was so different. We had prophets, we had kings, we had priests, we had the Beis HaMikdash, we had Eretz Yisrael, and that was all taken away. The only thing we have, even Torah is not the same. Like, there's confusion with the Torah. We've managed without all of that to preserve our connection to Hashem and to bring it back. And so that's the spirit of the Jew that you get. With all of this that was taken away, we're still here. All right, we'll stop here on verse 10.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.